yesterday, as Suzanne and I joined some of you at the mall, and the timing was just right so that when the time for communion took place, we were with the group. They were sitting behind the stage, and I just thank the guys on the stage for taking a really long time to kind of get the communion ready. I'm walking, and they're talking about the bread, and then talking about the wine, and I go, you know, because I didn't want to stop at some stranger's table and say, hey, can you give me that bread? I was walking, and finally we get there. And so Jose, being, you know, generous and alert, gave us the portable, small bread and wine. And then I look up, and lo and behold, George and Banoff is coming. John. So we hugged, and I said, hey, are you with the group? I should have thought it more. You know, goes, no, I'm here to, yeah, right, you guys do that. So it was good, but the communion was so moving. My goodness. The communion was so moving, and even the setting was beautiful. The sun was setting behind the Washington Monument. You could see the Capitol. You could see all kinds of people, all different backgrounds. It was just moving. Many people's eyes were tearing up just to see people coming in the name of Jesus. And then and then we came to the front, and after we left, Travis said, hey, right after you left, worship has started. Okay. So I had to go home and get ready. I'm getting old. But while I was there, I said, my goodness, I was thinking about Andrew. I said, oh, my goodness. So I'm going to share this. Let me share Kenneth first. Kenneth Bay was detained November 3rd, okay? November 3rd, 2012, and then he got released November 8th, 2014. 2 years, 5 days. And I just want to make sure with Andrew. Andrew was detained October 7th, 2016. And he got released October 12th, 2018. This is his 7th year anniversary of his freedom, Andrew. Okay. But what struck me last night was Hamas attack on October 7th and took hostages. The numbers, I kid you not, 1,200 were killed, 240 were taken. Earlier this year, 24 released, 48 will be released, 20 of them alive, 28 dead. And recent release of hostages, 72. If they get released tonight, they too would have been held for 2 years, 5 days. 2 years, 5 days. Now, if they get released tomorrow, it'll be 2 years, 6 days, okay? So I'm praying, Lord, before midnight, just release them. I was looking at, like, when are the hostages being released? And J.D. Vance, anytime. Okay, come on, release them, because I want this thing to fit, okay? But I thought, I prayed. It just so struck me last night. And all through the night and in the morning, I go, Lord, this is prophetic. This is prophetic. Minimally, what happened in Kenneth's case is the global church prayed for North Korea. In praying for Kenneth, the church worldwide prayed for Kenneth. He would have strangers come up to him in the shopping mall and say to him, Kenneth, I've been praying for you. And for many, they did not know about North Korea. They just knew there's an American citizen being held in North Korea. And the same thing happened with Andrew. People who did not know much about Turkey began to pray for Turkey, for Andrew's release, but also for Turkey. And then because of what happened, we started October 7th, 2023, Christians around the world have been praying for Israel, Gaza, just that whole region. So I say minimally what's happened, the Lord stirred up prayer. Okay. Minimally. But I just sense, I just want to pray for Andrew and his family. It's more than prayer. I think that there are things lining up. And Andrew, the phrase I get, you're the man of God. You're the Jesus man. And I think what Israel and Palestinians need is Jesus. And I see the Lord releasing salvation to Jews in Israel, the Arabs in Israel, Palestinians in that region. Okay, we can't think of Palestinians as evil. They are people of God. There are Christians among the Palestinians. Okay, there's no enemies. Don't buy into the rhetoric that Israel is untouchable and pure and holy and the Palestinians are evil and dirty. That's not God's perspective. Pray for the salvation of Jews and Palestinians. And I just see, Andrew, you're just going to, well, you've already kind of bumping into them, but I just see in the coming days just more. And the phrase I get is, Jesus said, he's my man. He's the Jesus man. Because what they need is not politics, political strife, but the Prince of Peace. Okay, Prince of Peace, who is Jesus, coming in their midst and giving them hope. And so I do see scores of Palestinians coming to the Lord, as well as scores of Jews coming to the Lord. Okay. So Andrew, if you don't mind, I know it's maybe a little awkward, but if you would just stand up and we want to pray for you. First, we thank the Lord that this is the 7th anniversary. Today is October 12th. Okay, 7 years ago he was released. 7 years ago. So, Father, we celebrate your mercy, your profound prophetic wisdom, even with these numbers. 2 years, 5 days. In 2018, Shin, our pastor Shin, said, the word for 2018 is 2 fish and 5 loaves will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore. Meaning ordinary lives given over will be extraordinary. And so we celebrate that promise. We celebrate. We thank you for Andrew's release 7 years ago. And just as you spoke to him and promised, he is touching nations, not just one nation, but the nations. And we pray for what is ahead for Israel and Palestine, the whole region. A place known for strife will be known for peace, joy, salvation, restoration. So, Father, we pray for Andrew, Noreen, Jordan, Jacqueline, and Blaze. We lift up this beautiful family, and we ask, Lord, that your will be done, your beautiful, mighty will be done in each member of the Brunson family. And we ask that your joy, your power, your breakthrough, your message of hope in the midst of persecution, revival in the midst of darkness, that message will go forth. And along with that message, the reality of revival, reality of hope, the good news of Jesus. So we bless our dear brother in Jesus' name. Amen. It's just dumbfounding. Like, still pray with me that someone gets released before midnight, okay? Throw off the math a little bit. It'll be 2 years, 6 days. Anyway, close enough. Just profound. It's profound. It's profound because, you know, we don't thank God in the details, but sometimes he will do the numbers, speak the days, and if we pay attention, God is saying, I'm here. When things happen, it's not by accident. This isn't just the roll of the dice. This isn't chance of the universe. This is God at work. And that's a huge encouragement. And that person's individual lives are, in fact, tied up with the destiny of the nations. And the image I got as we're worshiping is some of you are ready to fly. You're like eagles, young eaglets. And my job isn't to bring you down and have you learn to walk really well. It's to have you fly, to kind of, you know, you can fly, okay? And so I'm just praying, Lord, that we fulfill your purpose while we are here. We don't want to do church, so to speak, for church's sake. We want to see people release in their calling and release with great power, great joy, okay, great courage. So God's at work. Yeah, last night was powerful. Powerful to see the Lord being lifted up with people. Wow. I've been reading a book. I just recommend this to you. I've said this several times. The author's Phil Moore, M-O-O-R-E. And he's written a book called The Forgotten Manifesto of Jesus, How the Revival in Iran is Spreading Across the World, something like that. I think that's the subtitle. But so he's got my attention on disciple making. Okay? In the midst of hardship like Iran, with miracles and visions and dreams, it's just, but it's been capturing my thought because it crystallizes for me what the primary mission is, or what the Great Commission is, you know. And so since I've been thinking about that, I want to talk about that. Okay? But I want to tie it in with what we have been focused on, revival. And so there are two passages I want us to look at. Okay? One is turning into one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture because it has so much great theology in it. Okay? And that's Acts 2:33. So if you could turn to that, Acts 2:33. This one verse tells us why the Holy Spirit was poured out. And so this Jesus, exalted to the right hand of God, that's Jesus. He, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out the Holy Spirit, what you now see and hear. The Holy Spirit being poured out is a result of Jesus being exalted. Why is he exalted? Because he overcame death and sin. Last night, Lou Engel did a great theology of the finished work of the cross. The cross takes care of 100% of your sin. No leftover, not 99%, 100%. When Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, it is finished. The work of salvation, the work of forgiveness is done. On God's side, it's done. There's no more sacrifices needed. There are no more gurus and messiahs needed. This is it. It's done. And so Jesus is now exalted. He's the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And as a reward, he receives from the Father what was promised. What was promised? God himself. God's presence. Because the presence was what Adam and Eve lost when they sinned and got chased out of the garden. The sadness of being cast out of the garden wasn't they missed the lovely mango trees or kiwi tree like maybe Travis has in his backyard. It's not the horticulture. What they missed out is the very presence of God. So the question after they were chased out was, will the presence ever be restored? And the answer is yes, through Jesus Christ. That presence is restored. Since Jesus overcame sin of Adam and Eve and all sins, the presence could be poured out, unhindered, unadulterated, uncompromised. So So as a reward of Christ's victory, he received from the Father what was promised. And I would say, what was hoped for? When you're chased out of your home or whatever, there's a longing to get back. If you're a fugitive, you want to get back. You want to go back to sort of your original home. And our original home is fellowship with God. That's our original home, to be intimate with God. And Jesus restored that. Okay. And so there's a Hebrew word, a Greek word that was used. Ekkeo. Okay. A lot of our English comes from Greek. Ek, like E-X, means out. Keo means pour. Okay. I'm going to go a little nerdy here because it's helpful. Okay. Being a nerd is good. How many people love nerds? Raise your hand. How many people are nerds? Raise your hand. So this is an aorist, indicative, active. Okay. Aorist is a ongoing, it's like it is finished. So Jesus has poured out. Okay. Poured out what? The very presence of God. Okay. Now this comes from the sermon of Peter. The Spirit gets poured out and people are wondering what in the world is happening, and this is part of Peter's message. With some great theology. He's explaining this. That's that what you're experiencing is because of that, because of Jesus. Okay, whom you crucify. Okay. What you're seeing is a result of something that happened between the Father's Son and the Son's work on the earth. And so we are recipients of it. Okay? So ekkeo, poured out. Okay? I want to mention this because this is the key to everything about the church. Okay? It's because the Spirit has been poured out, there's transformation. Okay? The Spirit has been poured out first to indwell us. Indwell us so that we become sons and daughters of God. The Spirit of sonship, this is Romans 8:15. The Spirit comes upon people, and the profound work is the Spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Okay. Now, I like to use spatial language, even though the Spirit can be confined. The Holy Spirit or even demons, they're not physical, so they're not restricted to space. Okay, but I want to use spatial language to help us understand. So when the Spirit gets poured out and people believe on Jesus, the Spirit comes as the indwelling presence. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we also become sons and daughters. And from our spirit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, attests with our spirit that we are sons and daughters, and naturally we cry out, Abba, Father. That's the most profound work of the cross. That's the most beautiful, powerful, cherished work of the cross, and that is restoring our identity. Restoring our identity because he's restoring our fundamental relationship with the living God. God our Father. Okay. But on top of that, when the Spirit is poured out, the Spirit comes upon. And this is the empowering presence. This is a presence for deliverance and healing and signs and miracles. This is what the Old Testament heroes experienced, the Spirit upon. Okay. And then if the Spirit manifests as clouds or fire, we get what's called manifest presence. God's presence is everywhere through common grace, and so that's omnipresence. So there are different kinds of presence, and I think it's helpful for us to distinguish these things. Okay. There's omnipresence. That's Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I go to the Netherlands, Sheol, you are there. There's no space in the cosmos where you could run away from God's omnipresence. It's as though God has the whole universe in his palm. He is bigger than the universe. His power, whereas the Orthodox theologians would call his energies, they distinguish essence and energy. The essence is his personhood. The energies, the power of God oppose all of creation, even the existence of Satan himself. Okay? So God is like that. But God has a personal presence in relationship. So when the Spirit was poured out, the Spirit comes to us as an indwelling presence. Like, oh, that's how people experience God's love. You love me, and I love you. You know me, and I know you. That's the indwelling presence. And it's the reality of the presence that transforms people's minds. It's not ideology, psychology, even spiritual disciplines without God's presence. These are all internal mechanisms, you know? Okay? But they don't have the power to transform you. Why? Because what's inside of people is also fallenness, brokenness, sin. It's contaminated. You need help. You can't help yourself. Even by the best effort, you can't get to heaven, so to speak. You cannot rescue yourself. Therefore, human beings are at the mercy of something external, and that's God's grace, the Holy Spirit. And God is more than willing to provide that. He knows that. Oh, you can't do it. Jesus looked at Saul. Even though you're zealous, there's no way your zealousness will get you to God. So I'm going to have to meet you. Yeah. And so we thank God for his presence. And I, once again, I just want to encourage you to appreciate God's presence. The lasting memory of with John Arnott was just at the breakfast table. It's not even here, although he did all, God used him powerfully. Abba, we belong to you. He prayed that over me. I go, I love that. Abba, we belong to you. We belong to you. But what really touched me was in breakfast, we're eating, and I said something about Irenaeus, the glory of God is man fully alive, and then he just sticks out his arms. Oh, I feel his presence. I'm like, but he's not making a show. He's like genuinely responding to the presence of God at Founding Farmers in Weston. We're not even at church. There weren't even many people there. It was just me, Dan, and John. We're just eating. This isn't churchy, spiritual thing. We're just eating, and I say something, and he goes, oh. And then he stays there for a little while. Oh, thank you. Then I go, no wonder you're so vital and young at the age of 84. It's this appreciation for God's presence. Like, wow. And I say, Lord, help me to be like that. And then I begin to think, wow, if I were God, I would want to visit John all the time, because if I'm Jesus, I would love to be with it because he so appreciates me. Jesus would say, oh, I just would love to hang out with John Arnott because he so appreciates my presence. Whether at church or at a restaurant, he just so longs for and sees my presence as precious and valuable and excellent. So I'm thinking like, hey, if I'm God, I'm going to hang out with John. Not so much with people who don't care about me. I mean, that's just my thought. God is much bigger hearted, you know, but I was just thinking, that's a principle of attraction. If you are attracted, or principle of appreciation, if you are appreciative of God's presence, yeah, he's going to enjoy hanging out with you. Okay? So it's that presence that's the key. So we enjoy sonship. We enjoy his power. Now the question is, for what end? Is there some other besides, oh, I'm healed, I'm happy, I'm flowing, woo! Is there more? And the answer is, there is more. He empowers you so that you could make disciples. Okay. So the second passage I want us to look at is Matthew 28, verse 19. Now, in this passage, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's the exaltation. When he's exalted as king, the lordship, that authority is given to from the Father to the Son. And then when everything is complete, the Son will hand it back to the Father. When everything is wrapped up, he will return that to the Father. So right now, who is the Lord? Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen Lord, the Lord of lords, King of kings. So all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, whatever he commands, he's commanding by his singular authority. So then he says, therefore, in going, it's a participle, in going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so in any sentence, the key word is the main verb. Okay? For those of us who went to seminary, you had to translate from the Greek and the Hebrew. In my studies, I had to learn French and German. Between the two, German is easy because all the nouns are capitalized. So I just need to identify where's the main verb. Bang, that's how I start. French is just impossible. It's just you can't analyze. You just kind of go with the feel and just kind of throw something in there and see if it sticks. I don't know how I pass French, but. But German, it's mechanical. So in a sentence, if you want translation, you target the key part of that sentence. It's the main verb. Once you identify the main verb, then you identify the subject and the object. Okay, and so you could even use it as in good writing. Okay, but if you know the style of Hemingway, it's mainly just nouns and verbs. Adjectives, adverbs, those are just not that necessary. Boy meets girl. I mean, it could be boring, but, you know, man kills man. But, you know. But nevertheless, the main action, the important thing is the main verb. And there's one main verb here. Okay? And the second slide. Okay. Okay. Mathematuo, mathematics. That's where we get the word mathematics. Mathema means knowledge, study, learning. Mathetuo means make disciples, make pupils. Okay. And this is an imperative. This is a command. Second person, you, therefore in going, you make disciples. Of who? All nations. This is a huge command. He's not speaking to millions. He's not speaking to hundreds and thousands. He's speaking to just a handful. And he says, since I have all the authority in your going, as you're going, make disciples of all ethne, all people groups. Like, whoa. Now, they didn't do it all at once, but they started doing it. Because why? The Holy Spirit was upon them. Jesus says, stay here, wait for the power that will come upon you, and you will be what? My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This discipleship making isn't human work. It's as you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's a work that's impossible for human beings, but it's more than possible for human beings touched, transformed by the Holy Spirit. But the point is, this is a commission. This is a very clear commission or command for the church, for the simple reason, if you don't have any disciples, you don't have church. You don't have community. You don't have the people of God. You don't have Christianity. You would have what's called a dead religion, like the religions of Egypt. Where are they found? In the museum. But Christianity is not a dead, it's living, because it's a religion, so to speak, of the living God. You and I are not called to inhabit a museum. We are here to live, breathe Jesus, move with the Holy Spirit, and feel the burden to make disciples. Not about feeling, make disciples. This is the Great Commission. And then Jesus wants to make sure that we understand what obeying the commands mean. Okay? John 14:15. If you love me, you will follow my commands. So if we love Jesus, we follow his commands because he is Lord. Okay? And that's why when Jesus interacted with Peter, hey, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, I do. Feed my sheep. That's a command. Lord, we love worshiping you at the rock. We love it. Oh, it feels so good. If you love me, make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples. Where? Well, start where you are familiar. Like if you're a parent, make disciples of your kids. Get them to know. Help them to walk with Jesus. Follow Jesus. Start wherever you are. Begin to see your kids as future, as followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus. I'm going to try to help them to be followers of Jesus. It's going to start with them getting to know Jesus, trust in Jesus, loving the Father, you know, get kind of understanding how good God is. Start with the family. Well, you can start praying too, praying for people. And intentionally cultivate relationship where you could share the gospel. Hey, do you know? And then if you're in a relationship where you could be a big brother or sister or a mentor or a discipler or a pastor in quotes, then enter into that relationship and help the person who trusts you to be a follower of Jesus. It's one-on-one. And God's going to bless it because he's behind it. Okay. And I realize even as I'm preaching, you know, this is something that we haven't really thought a whole lot about at church. It's not like disciple making, but I don't want the disciple making to be different than what we've been seeking, God's presence. It's both. That's why that book, The Forgotten Manifesto of Jesus, is a discipleship in dark places. And it's powerful because God is showing up in power. Basically, God's power is greater than the power of darkness. Even though they're being jailed and persecuted, God is showing up with such power that people are not afraid. So the revival we've been seeking, the presence, is really for the sake of doing well no matter the circumstance, even if it's dark and terrible and discouraging and full of persecution. When the outside forces are strong, guess what? You need something inside that's even more powerful. You know, and that's going to come from God, not by your moral fortitude or moral character. That's not enough. You're going to get tired. You're going to get exhausted. You're going to succumb to the pressures. But if you're flowing with joy, imagine being full of joy, even though it's dark, you're filled with joy. Like, God is alive. And you know God's behind you. Hey, silver, gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give it to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Get up! My goodness, to live that way. The only way you can live that is give it a shot. Start doing it. And because God loves making disciples, He's going to show up more often than you think. He's going to show up. Okay. Showing up in Iran, in India, in different places. In America, He's showing up. Okay. But I believe what we need to do is kind of get our heads around this idea, like, oh, okay. Okay. One of the many things I need to, like, think about is, Lord, use me to make disciples. There are people that only you can reach. Well, start praying about them. If they're non-believers, start praying for their salvation. Don't just continue your nice friendship. Like, begin to, like, Lord, you could do this. Lord, what's on your heart for this person? Okay? I'm not going to ask to even presume. Non-Christian, that person needs to be saved. Okay? Ask the Lord, Lord, I want to pray for my friend who's a non-believer. What is on your heart for that person? And the Lord may say, for right now, just show my love and mercy, my generosity. But don't be surprised later, He says, John, tell him about your story. Tell him about Jesus. Because my heart is for his salvation. And so engage the Lord. Okay? And I just don't want to feel like this is a burden in the sense, oh no. I think if you're feeling that way, I think we're getting it all wrong. Okay. The parable is like this, like if you've been hungry and you found food, you want to share the food. If you're blind and you gain sight, then you want to tell your blind friends, hey, we don't have to be blind. This is called the good news. Not the depressing news. This is the good news. It's good news. And as Paul says, you are the living letters. Let your stories be known. And your story doesn't have to be perfect. Use your imperfections. Use how God's met you in your weakness. That's a much more powerful story. So even today, all of us are equipped with our own stories. And you don't have to tell the whole story. You can tell parts of it. But I think we need to begin to pray for our non-Christian family and friends. Just begin to pray and then ask for opportunities. Lord, when can I? Give me an opportunity. For those who seek, they're going to find it. They're going to find it. If you're interested in making disciples, that interest will get you going in the discipleship-making business, so to speak. But if you're not looking for it, you won't think about it. If you don't think about it, you're not going to pray about it. And even if an opportunity comes your way, you won't discern it. Unless somebody, hey, John, can you tell me about Jesus? Oh, what did you say? What do you want to hear? You don't want to hear about the commanders. No, no, tell me about Jesus. But man, that's a heavy-duty topic. I'm not ready yet. Okay. You don't need to wait for that kind of blatant request. You know, you can start to pray. And the Lord's going to graciously lead you. He knows our culture and stuff. Okay. And I believe, and it's not a personal opinion, but if we see the history of the church and the history early church and what's going on, the Lord loves to show up when people want, his people want to share how great God is. Right? I still remember Helen and Richard. You know, we were, Jimmy's here too. Where's Jimmy? We were in the Kurdish little village when we visited Andrew and Noreen. Kent, you took us to that village. We got there to pray for a guy with hearing, you know. So we're in the village, and then the whole little village shows up, and there were other people. And the guy sitting in front of me had a brain surgery, got a metal plate, and severe pain on his left eye right behind. And Helen, Jimmy, you were with some guy, and we were all spread out. And the people are, like, surrounding us, standing like this. And I'm thinking, Jesus, you better show up. I said, I'm going to pray for this guy. I'm thinking, like, because it wasn't like friendly faces. It was like, they're not used to it. You know, this is outside. And I remember, I go, tell me your problem. I was wishing for like a simple, oh, I have a backache. I have brain surgery. I have metal plate and I have severe pain in the left, behind my left. I go, oh my goodness. Why don't you just give me an easy one? You know, I have a headache. So I'm thinking like quietly, but Jesus, maybe it was kind of rude for me, but the prayer was, Jesus, you better show up. Jesus, you better show up. Because if you don't show up, I may get beaten up right here. So, you know, I mean, I didn't voice that, you know. I was trying to be calm. But I'm thinking, Jesus, you better show up. So, what's your problem? Yeah, Jesus, you better show up. So I pray that the pain instantly dissolved. And I said, thank you, Jesus. And then I said, bye-bye. We're going to leave. We're going to leave. I think this is good. I don't think we need to linger here. So we get in the van, and then people are running after us. And we initially didn't know why. They were so thankful they had just baked bread, and they wanted to give to us. And I'm thinking, wow, if you put yourself on the line and said, Jesus, you better show up, he's going to show up. Because he's more interested in his glory than you are. He's more interested in revealing himself to a non-believer than you are. We just need to give ourselves the opportunity for Jesus to show up. Okay? And you could do this in a grocery store. You could do it anywhere. Okay? And we've had other testimonies in our church. I want us to just spend a little bit of time. Kind of processing this message. Okay, just. And I want us to be, you know, like, I want us to actively respond. Okay. And we want to respond to the Lord. Lord, use me, Lord, to make disciples. But also, Lord, like, pour out your spirit upon me again and again. Like, Lord, make it count. Make it fun for me. Like, make it powerful for me. It's not like handing out tracts and making it really hard. Like, it would be hard in a different way, but it would be like joyful. Lord, give me the joy of sharing your good news. Give me the hope and the anticipation that people will encounter you. And Lord, I don't have to be the most gifted person. I don't need to have all the theological education. I could just share a little bit of my story. I could even say, hey, I've seen God heal people. I've seen Jesus heal people. Can I pray for you? And after the person gets healed, would you like to get to know Jesus? Here's my number. You know, it doesn't have to require a whole lot. But I just want us to respond to the main kind of question before us. And that is our willingness to be available to be ones who would make disciples.
Okay.
A willingness and openness. Just about 20, 30 seconds of silence, and then I'm going to ask you to respond.